Now I am declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Now I am welcomed into the presence of God, not as a slave, but as a son of God. All of this because of what he has done. Nothing because of what I have done. All because of Jesus Christ. All because the great Lamb of God was slain for me. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, given for me, given for you, that we might have life.
Hey, listeners, welcome to Live in the Light. Robbie Simons here. So thankful that you have joined us this day again. Wow, we are blessed by those who take the time to encourage us, to let us know how God is working in your life through this radio ministry. It really is such a blessing to the team. It's why we're here. I mean, we are not trying to impress anyone other than just seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach as many people as possible. We are right now in a series on the church. What a time that is needed for the doctrine of the Word of God as it relates to the church of God, again, founded as the head in Jesus Christ. It's so important, man. So many people are tempted to compromise or capitulate, people tempted to get soft on the gospel or water down different aspects. We can't do it. We can't do it. We have to stick with what God has said he guarantees to bless. And he has designed his church in a very specific way, outlined in scripture. And we must do our very best by the Holy Spirit and in obedience to hold as tightly as we can, again, to what he has outlined for us. So I'm so thankful for this series so far. Let us know, again, how it's encouraged you. And today we're in part two, again, based on the ordinances of the church. The first ordinances was baptism. Oh, we hope that is helpful to you. And then now we jump into the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the precious, beautiful, powerful remembrance ceremony of the death of Jesus Christ, the only ordinance that we are commanded to do on an ongoing basis. And today for that, we have Pastor Craig Turnbull, who's our host at Live in the Light. He will be giving the message on Lord's Supper. That is so encouraging, and you'll be blessed by this. And so, Craig, do you have any words you want to say to our people today leading into our message on this very, very important topic, the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, it is super, super important. But let me just say this at the outset. This is strange to be sitting on this side of the beginning of our time together. And I'm also super humbled and thankful to be able to deliver God's word together today. So do not adjust your radio, okay? This is legit. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is this beautiful portrait of the work of Christ upon the cross for us. It's hinted at in the Passover of the Israelites way back in Egypt, and now Jesus, in this electric moment of the Last Supper, would hold up the bread and the cup and declare these elements to be representative of his sacrifice that was coming the very next day. And so when we sit together with the body of the church and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have the opportunity to celebrate this incredible work that he has done for us. We celebrate Jesus's work on the cross. We search our hearts for sin and unforgiveness that lingers, and confessing that we celebrate God's love for us. We celebrate with one another together as testimonies to God's great glory, and we celebrate the sure and certain coming of our Lord for us. It is a really beautiful picture, loved ones. We get to look at this today, and it is loaded with amazing, and I hope, and I pray, encouraging truths for us all.
Amen. So without further delay then, if you're able to, Bible's open, 1 Corinthians 11, here comes a message again in our series on the church, all about the Lord's Supper from Pastor Craig Turnbull. Be blessed.
Amen. Good morning, church. To those of you who are here, those of you who are in overflow, or those of you who are joining us on live stream, just want to welcome you today to Hope Bible Church. Boy, he got up early today. Why is he up preaching so early? What's going on? Hey, if you've got a copy of God's Word, would you go with me to Exodus chapter 12? Now, that's not the main passage we're going to be in. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 11 in a bit, but I want to start you in Exodus chapter 12.
We're going to wrap up a sermon series that we've been in this fall on the church today, looking specifically at the Lord's Supper. And here is the goal of our time together, that we would understand more accurately and then therefore practice more rightly the Lord's Supper, that the beauty and the glory of the Lord's Supper and all that it means and all that it means to us as followers of Christ would impress upon our hearts ever more, and that the glory of the Lord would shine through us today. Now, Jesus gave many commands in the New Testament in his earthly ministry, but he only gave two, you can count them, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, what's an ordinance, you ask? Well, an early church father by the name of Augustine said this. He said, it's a visible form of an invisible grace. From last week, if that doesn't make sense to you, consider an ordinance like a wedding ring. It is the symbol of a relationship that reminds you of the relationship, but it's not the relationship itself. Nobody gets married to their wedding ring. They get married to the person who gave them the wedding ring. It's an outward sign of an inward truth. It's not the grace, but it's a sign. It's a picture of the grace. Now, I like that word picture, so let's just run with that for a second. So what we're saying with these ordinances is that Jesus has given us two pictures, pictures that we're to put up in the walls of our hearts to remember. And just like you, in your house, hang up pictures in your walls to remind you and to draw your heart to the things that you love and that you value the most, the things that you even love and cherish the most, you hang up those pictures and put them on the wall. That's what Jesus has given to us in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And specifically in those two things, it's been pictures of the relationship that he has with us. Pictures that tell of his kindness, pictures that tell of his forgiveness, pictures that tell of his mercy and his grace and his love and his sacrifice for us. Pictures that say that this relationship that Jesus has with us is entirely because of his work for us. But now think back to your pictures that hang in your wall. It's true, though, the funny thing about pictures hanging up on your wall is that sometimes you kind of don't notice that the pictures are hanging up on your walls, right? Do you go into your house and stare at the same seven pictures in a single circuit every time you walk in the house? Hang on, I've got to look at this picture. Hang on, I've got to look at this picture. Then I've got to look at this picture. Then you look at all seven and then you sit down and you say, okay, finally, I'm home. That's not how it works, right? You hang it up, you forget it. You're like, oh yeah, I hung that picture up. Oh, I can't believe I was wearing that shirt. Oh wow, look at how much hair I've lost. That's what happens to pictures, right? You forget them. You don't really notice them. True? True. It's possible to forget pictures. It's possible to downplay pictures. It's possible to be flippant with them. It's possible to grow tired of them. True in our houses, and sadly, it's true in our churches as well. So I'll tell you right away, right now, the win for us today in our church is that our hearts would be united more than ever together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, with a deeper knowledge that leads to a deeper love and a worship for the Lord. And if that happens today, if that's the outcome of today, well then praise the Lord, that our hearts would be drawn into the beauty and the glory of the Lord's Supper, that we would worship the Lord Jesus and cherish him and love him even more than ever. That's the goal. But here's the thing. I'm not gonna see it. And the person you came in with is not gonna see it. And buddy sitting behind you is not gonna see it. Unlike other weeks, there's nothing in the lobby for you to go out and pick up and sign up for or take or consider. This week is between you and Jesus. Just you and him. Jesus, who is always speaking to you and always looking for your heart, you're gonna know and he's gonna know, but that's it. So for that quiet work, epic work, but quiet work to happen in our hearts today, we need the Lord to help us in that. We need the Lord to bring our hearts to a place of celebrating the Lord's Supper more meaningfully than you've ever done before. So it seems like a good place for us to pause and for me to ask the Lord to do what only he can do. So let me pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we do ask and we do pray that you would please open up our minds, that we would see truth more clearly than we've ever seen it before, and embrace the impact of what your word teaches us. That the result would be a deeper love for you, a deeper desire for obedience, a deeper desire for repentance and turning away from things we need to turn away from, and the result being of greater glory to you. But that's not something that some guy up front can tell people to do. That's not something that your neighbor or your spouse can tell you to do. That's something that every single one of us needs you, Lord, to convince our hearts of. So would you do that, God? Please? Please, Lord, would you speak to our hearts and convince us? And then what would happen in this room minutes from now would glorify you so much. Please, Lord, for your glory and our great joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to a first table. This first table takes place 1,400 years before Jesus began his earthly ministry. Before there was a cup and before there was bread at a table, before the Lord Jesus began healing, before the cross, 1,400 years before that, there was a meal that's recorded in Scripture. It's a feast, but it's a feast on the run. It's a feast you grab and you go with. And it's incredibly important for us to understand today. Exodus chapter 12 records for us the Passover. Now, context for you, Israel is an oppressed nation on the verge of genocidal eradication by the Egyptians. The Egyptians, the global superpower, had been for thousands of years now housing the millions of Israelites and now wanting them dead. Unstoppable in military might, chariots, horsemen, javelin throwers, skilled warriors, nothing touches their boundaries. They take what they can get. They're unstoppable, except that they're about to be stopped because the Israelites have as their only defense the Lord of hosts, the God who can exhale stars and planets into existence, the God who breathes out continents and breathes out oceans, and the God who has promised the Israelites that he would be their God and he would be protecting them. This God steps in to defend his people. And so to break the grip of a global superpower of the day, the Lord sends 9 plagues that read like an action movie. If you want to check it out, Exodus 1 to 11, 9 plagues to break the teeth of the Egyptians. And now comes this final plague, the plague of the firstborn. But Israel will be safe if they do as the Lord commands. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land, "This month shall be for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel..." "...shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Now flip over to verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Belts fastened, sandals on, staff in hand. This is food on the run because the people of God are just about to be delivered. It's guaranteed. They can bank on it. The star exhaling God is going to deliver them. Get ready, Israel. You're going to be free. And sure enough, as dawn meets the day, the cries of the Egyptians mourn the loss of the firstborn, and the Israelites are delivered from bondage and slavery by the hand of the Lord and by the blood of the Lamb. By the hand of the Lord and the blood of the Lamb. See, this meal is so critical for Israel. It marks the birth of their nation. Who is Israel? Well, they're the people of God who were rescued by God from Egypt. And Passover would remind them every year, year after year after year after year, that they were a people who were enslaved, but they are the only people ever who have been ransomed out of slavery by the hand of God and made his very own people. See, the picture of the Passover is a physical deliverance from slavery. The meal defines the people. They all celebrate it. No one else could. It told every Israelite year after year after year after year that they were enslaved. But their God is a God who rescues and frees from slavery. Now let's go from that first table. And let's jump ahead 1,400 years from Egypt to Palestine, the city of Jerusalem specifically. Just outside of the temple to the 14th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, now at a second table, Jesus sits. You don't have to turn there. Mark records it for us. I'll put it on the screen for us. We read these words. And as they were eating, he took bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And they said to him, and he said to them, "This is my body. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let me give you 2 points for today's message. The first point, I'll phrase it as a question. It's this: what is the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? We're going to answer that question. Well, the scene that we've just read that Mark's gospel records for us in Mark chapter 14, that's actually a Passover feast. You get that, right? And so in Jerusalem, at twilight, all of the lambs, scores of them, would be killed and consumed in remembrance of this great and awesome physical deliverance of the Lord out of the hands of the Egyptians. And just like countless Jews before him, Jesus would follow the format of the Passover meal, except that he departs from the normal way of doing things right in the middle of the celebration. He picks up unleavened bread, he holds it to his disciples and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That's not part of how you operate a Passover. The Israelites were told how to do this in the Old Testament. Jesus is breaking with the norm. And then when the supper's done, he takes the wine and says, in effect, "I'm attaching new significance to this element also. As you celebrate the Passover, this wine is my blood." Not the blood of a lamb in the Old Testament whose blood marked the doorpost and the lintel, but now this cup is my blood. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you see what he's done there? He's moved them off the norm of Passover to explain the picture that they're looking at. Jesus is saying, essentially, in this moment, in this room, "I am the Passover. I am the Lamb. I am the one who will be sacrificed for you. It's by my blood being poured over the doorposts of your life that you will escape the wrath of God." Jesus is saying, from now on, it's my blood which is shed for the remission of your sins. This is the blood of the new covenant. This new covenant that he instituted that very night fulfills the old covenant and gives it its fullest expression. And where the Passover declared physical deliverance from the bondage of wrath and God, now Jesus declares something far more. You see, for 1,400 years, year after year after year after year after year in celebration, Jesus points to that and says, all of that, it's all pointing to me. I am the Lamb. And just as you were saved physically from the judgment by faith in the blood of a lamb in Egypt, now you are saved in me by my blood. You see, the Passover was a picture that hung on the walls of the Israelites' hearts. It would remind them of the deliverance of the Lord year after year. And in this room, at the second table, as the disciples look on again at the picture, the Lord tells them, you're looking at this picture, but this picture is about me. What you've been looking at all of your lives, what generations past have looked at all of their lives celebrating this event, it's all about me. It's all about Jesus. And before the sun would wipe away the night, Jesus, the Lamb of God, would hang upon the cross, sacrificed for the sins of the world, bringing so much more than physical deliverance, innocent and yet slain for you and I. Under the wrath of man and facing the judgment for my sins, Jesus takes my place. He dies for me that I might have life in him. And this cycle of sin in my life over and over and over again, and the power of Satan over my life, and the destiny of hell that I faced, all of it, Jesus shatters as this great love which binds his hands to the cross keeps him there, and Jesus dies in my place. Now I am forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now I am declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Now I am welcomed into the presence of God, not as a slave, but as a son of God. All of this because of what he has done. Nothing because of what I have done. All because of Jesus Christ. All because the great Lamb of God was slain for me. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, given for me, given for you, that we might have life. It's a picture of an ocean of love that was poured out upon me and poured out upon you. It's a picture of my freedom from sin and death because my Savior took my place for me. He took those things upon himself. It is a picture of the glory of our God and his mercy and his grace. The Lord's Supper is not just something you do. It brings us into identity with something we are because of who Christ is. That's what the Lord's Supper depicts to us. That's what it means. But then secondly, how should we observe the Lord's Supper? Now, to answer that question, I'm going to ask if you can, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's get the truth of God's word in front of us. And under this big umbrella of how should we observe the Lord's Supper, I'm going to answer three questions under this that you may be having. One, what are the elements that we use? Two, how often should we participate in the Lord's Supper? And then three, how do we personally prepare our hearts for it? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, gives us an oft-quoted and familiar passage. Let me begin reading in, again, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, by the way, some of you may have grown up calling the Lord's Supper something different. What you need to know is that within that passage, 1 Corinthians, all of those phrases come out. So maybe some of you were raised calling it the Eucharist. That's a Greek word, eucharisto, which just means to give thanks. And you can see that in idea brought across in verse 24. Or how about growing up with communion? That's how I grew up calling it. That just means to come together. And you can see that idea in verse 17, verse 18. Some of you grew up in brethren backgrounds and you talk about breaking bread together. That is also found in 1 Corinthians 11. But the only title given that we see is verse 20, which is the Lord's Supper. And that's why here at our church, we call it the Lord's Supper. You're understanding, aren't you, that the name of what you call it is not as important as the meaning and the practice, okay? You call it potato, I call it potato. It's the same thing, okay? The name doesn't mean anywhere near as important as what's actually happening inside. Okay, first question I want to give you. What are the elements we use? Okay, what do we do for this picture? How do we celebrate this picture? If baptism, the other ordinance that Jesus gave to us, the symbol and the element is the plunging under the water, what does this ordinance use? Well, it's fairly simple. In verse 23, we see there's bread, right? The bread is used. And then in verse 25, you can read that, is the cup or wine is used. But that may bring up other questions that you might have. Like, should we use real wine? What kind of wine should we use? Should it be red or white? What year should we use? Should it be Niagara or does it have to be from Israel? Is grape juice okay? Can the bread be leavened? What if the bread has yeast in it? Can it be a loaf of bread that we tear apart or crackers that we break apart? Well, you know, I've read a book about gluten, and I know that, you know, actually scientifically, first century wheat DNA doesn't actually exist anymore. So what do we do with that? What about me? I'm gluten-free. What if I live in a climate where wheat is not the dominant grain to be easily accessed? What about if I can't find grapes where I live? Now, those are all really interesting questions, and they're not ones that I'm going to answer. Because they're questions that aren't central to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Because this is a picture of the grace that's given to us. The elements themselves are not special. They don't convey the grace or give the grace. It's a picture of the grace. It reminds us of the grace. What we're saying here is it's not the substances that are critical. It's the meaning behind the substances that are. And Jesus is always only speaking and looking at the heart that overflows into our actions. So in our church, we go with grape juice and cracker. And now, in COVID season, we go with noisy packages unwrapped at the worst possible moment in the service. Much love, much love. Okay, now, next question, how often should we practice the Lord's Supper? We get some clues from God's word. On the one hand, you can look in verse 25 there. It says, Jesus said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now that seems to suggest that churches should celebrate the Lord's Supper often, but it doesn't specify how often. Did you notice that? Elsewhere in the New Testament, I'll put the verse up for you. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul is in Troas, and he's speaking about something different, but we get a clue from this in chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that's the Lord's Supper, break bread. That may suggest that at least in Troas, the Lord's Supper was an essential part of their weekly meeting. But here's the thing, that's all we get in the New Testament. That's about it. So at Hope Bible Church, we have taken the approach that we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper frequently and reverently. As frequently as possible, so as to be as reverent as possible. So you don't forget the picture that hangs on the wall.
Thanks for joining us today, listeners. We hope you join us again next time here on Live in the Light.